Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to be reading from verses 19 to 23. So we'll finish off chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, that you have given us this precious treasure, which is your word, that you have given us a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he's done on our behalf. Father, I just pray that you would give me the words in the next few minutes, Lord, that I might preach your gospel. I pray that you would open ears, open eyes, open hearts, Lord, that we might see your truth and these wonderful nuggets of truth in your word. We thank you again. We praise you for what you're going to do, that your word will not return void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our passage begins with the words, "When Herod died." When Herod died. And as we looked at last week, you'll remember, and of course this is nothing new, that all kings, just like all men, are mortal. So there have been a lot of tyrants who ruled various kingdoms down through history, but guess what? They all died. Some of them died young, very young. Some of them died old. But they all died. And so if you ever get depressed when it comes to politics, just keep that in mind. Forgive me for that. Another thing that we've already talked about, there's going to be some review here over the past couple weeks, is just the kind of man that Herod was. He was a tyrant. He was a dictator. He murdered all kinds of people, even people in his own family, sons and even one of his wives. And his massacre of the baby boys in Bethlehem was not at all out of character for him. Perhaps we shouldn't be surprised the kind of death that he died. And the historian Josephus reports that Herod died of ulcerated entrails, putrefied and maggot-filled organs, constant convulsions, foul breath, and neither physicians nor warm baths led to recovery. That's how he described Herod's death. And we see there that, of course, God had the last word on his life and on his death. So the events that are going to transpire in our passage follow Herod's death. And Matthew continues in verse 19, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph." Yet again, we have another dream. If you were keeping track, this is the fourth of five dreams in Matthew's account, and that's not even to mention the three that are found in Luke's gospel, in Luke's account. That means that no fewer than eight times God spoke through dreams and visions in the Christmas story. Obviously, that was the primary way in which he revealed his will to the people involved, especially Mary and Joseph. Now, I got to thinking, well, what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this? I did a little research online. We've got this great resource at our disposal. It's called the Internet. And, of course, you need to be careful when you start searching online. You need to always check your sources. But I did find, I just typed in, you know, does God reveal things to people through dreams and visions? Here's an answer I got from one website. I thought it was very helpful. The Bible indicates that God revealed his will to selected people through dreams or visions in Scripture. And he gives examples, Genesis 37, 1 Kings chapter 3, Daniel chapters 2 and 7, Matthew chapter 1 and 2, of course, what we're looking at, Acts chapter 10 and chapter 16, and there's many more examples. God may communicate through dreams or visions even today, but we need to be careful to check any such guidance we receive with Scripture and godly counsel to be sure it is from the Lord. Anything which contradicts Scripture is not from God. Our minds and even Satan are capable of producing great deception in such subjective areas. And then it goes on to quote from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." Now, this is sound advice. Obviously, God can do anything. God is God. That means that he can do whatever he wants to do. But we need to be careful that we don't go looking for dreams and visions. There's a lot of people out there like that. They're looking for the will of God, so they expect that God is going to reveal to them his will through these kind of supernatural ways. What we need to do is go to God's Word. God has revealed himself through Holy Scripture. And if you do have a dream or what you might call a prophetic vision, the first thing you need to do is check it with Scripture. You need to go to God's Holy Word. Obviously, the New Testament age was a unique time in history. That's when Jesus came on the scene. He lived and ministered. That's when the apostles lived and ministered, and of course they recorded Holy Scripture. So it was a unique time in the history of the world, and we need to keep that in mind. God has revealed himself, and now the canon of Scripture is complete, and we must be a people of the book. There's a whole lot more that could be said on that, but I'll leave it to that. Look at verse 20. Here's the instructions that are given to Joseph. "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel." In other words, it's time to head back home. Their short sojourn in the land of Egypt was now over. It's time to go back home. I want you to take note of how God doesn't reveal the exact location that they were to go to. They knew that they were to go back to Israel, to their homeland, but they aren't given all the details. They were simply to start their journey back home, and they were to trust that God would provide the specifics in due time. And this offers us an important life lesson. God doesn't always reveal everything at once. We'd like him to. We'd like to know everything all at once. But that's not how God works most of the time. When we're at a crossroads and seeking God's counsel, oftentimes he doesn't give us all the details. He always gives us guidance. He always gives us the wisdom that we need when we need it. But when it comes to revealing his will, oftentimes we must wait. Just like Mary and Joseph, we must trust that as we continue to walk in faith, that he will show us his way and his will. At the proper time, he will open a door for us. So Jesus was headed back home, and for the rest of his earthly life, this is where Jesus would live and minister. And it's like Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He knew his mission. He knew where God had called him to serve. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't minister to Gentiles, because he did many times. But it was God's plan for him to live and minister in the land of promise, the land of Israel. Now, getting back to our passage, there's a simple reason for their return. Those who sought the child's life were now dead. Notice how Matthew uses the plural there, those who sought his death. Obviously, Herod was the primary player, but there were others who wanted him dead too. I don't want to make too much of this, but I will say that the enemies of Christ are vast and varied. You know, one dies and another comes to life. They're also a determined group of people. But now Herod was dead and the child lived on. God's hand of protection always prevails against the schemes of men. Now, just as a little side note, let me quote for you Exodus 4:19. Of course, that has to do with Moses. It says this, "And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead.'" Kind of sounds like Matthew 2:20, doesn't it? And it's very possible that Matthew had that verse in mind here. We don't know for sure, but they sound a lot alike. And if we were to look at the life of Moses and the life of Jesus, we would see that there's a lot of parallels, but they're not identical. Moses had spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. He was a prince of Egypt, even though he was born a Hebrew. And then he spent the second 40 in the land of Midian. He was a shepherd there. But now he was to go back to Egypt that he might lead God's people out of Egypt and to the promised land. By that point in time, Pharaoh was dead, and all who were seeking to kill Moses, they were dead. And he could return, and God would use him to fulfill his purposes. And so we see what happens in verse 21, getting back to our passage here. Joseph rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Once again, we see the obedience of Joseph. This has really become a theme in the opening chapters of Matthew. Joseph had learned to trust God, and it showed through his actions. It's also a great reminder that as Christians, we must follow the Lord wherever he calls us. Now that starts by seeking him, seeking the Lord himself, his counsel, his wisdom, on whatever matter it happens to be. How sad that all too often we only do this when we have a major crisis. We seek the Lord when we're in dire straits, but when things are good, there's no need for the Lord, right? Friends, we should make a habit of seeking the Lord in all things, big and small, and no matter what the time. It should be true of us as a church as well. We should always seek the Lord as a corporate body of believers. And when the Lord speaks, we must listen and we must obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, friends, as we're going to see, it took courage for Joseph and Mary to return to Israel. They knew that even with Herod dead, it was still not a safe place to be. His son was now reigning, he was on the throne, and he was just as much of a tyrant as his father. And then we come to verse 22. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, he was afraid to go there. So Matthew tells us that Joseph was afraid. And you, if we put ourselves in his shoes, we understand that. As a father, I know that I have a responsibility to take care of my children. Mothers feel the same responsibility. How much more so knowing that you had the Christ child, that you were caring for the Messiah? So Joseph was afraid. And as they continued their long journey from the land of Egypt, they would have heard news of what had transpired back in Jerusalem and the surrounding regions. There was a great political upheaval. And just like at any time in history, news travels fast. Now in our world, our modern world, things travel really fast. We have the internet and My wife does a great job of keeping me informed on current events, both local and global, especially local. That's really helpful. She stays up to date on Facebook and so on. But of course, this news simply came through word of mouth. Even in those very primitive days, 2,000 years ago, news traveled fast. You see, you had travelers journeying from place to place. They not only carried luggage and supplies, but they carried news and gossip. And of course, the news of Herod the Great's death was big news. This was huge news. Now, we know from the history books that following his death, Rome divided Herod's kingdom. So no longer would it be a united kingdom. Now it was split between three of his sons and one of his daughters. It's kind of similar to what happened with Alexander the Great centuries earlier. But this is on a much smaller scale, of course. And we see how this affected Mary and Joseph in verse 22. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. That means Joseph and Mary. So yet again, we have another dream. This is the fourth dream that Joseph had, the fifth and final dream in Matthew's account. It's almost becoming common for Joseph. But the details were starting to fall into place. They would not be going back to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. I'm sure that Joseph had entertained that possibility, that notion. But now God made it clear that they were to go back to the region of Galilee. And as we learn in verse 23, they would once again live in the small town of Nazareth. Now we know that that's where Mary and Joseph were from because Luke mentions that in chapters 1 and verse 26 and chapter 2 and verse 4. So we know that. That's where they lived. That's where he worked as a carpenter. It's most likely where their family was from. And Joseph would return to being a carpenter. He would have the same occupation. Mary would raise the baby Jesus. She would raise his brothers and sisters in these familiar surroundings. They would have family to help them. It would also be a much safer region. As I said, it was a time of political upheaval. It was a time of unrest in Jerusalem and the whole land of Judea. But Galilee had much more stability. You remember it was about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And we're told by Matthew that Archelaus would be reigning in Judea, one of the sons of Herod. But he would even prove to be worse than his father. He only lasted around 2 years, and eventually Rome said, enough is enough. You're no longer going to reign. But Jesus would grow up in this context, at least of relative security, relative safety, during the time of Herod Antipas. In verse 23, he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. In other words, he would live in the town of Nazareth. And so it was in this context that Jesus would grow from infancy to childhood, from childhood to boyhood, from boyhood to youth, from youth to manhood. Essentially, he would grow up there. And this is perhaps more important than we think. Now, we can all point to the town or the towns that we grew up in. We can look at how the culture of that town or place influenced us. But when we look at Jesus, we know that he was God's anointed one. He was God's Messiah, the Son of God. But that did not mean that he would skip the process of growing up in the ordinary way, the way in which all children grow up. You see, in order to fulfill the law, And remember, he had to do everything in fulfillment of God's law. Jesus had to identify with humanity in every way. And I love Luke 2:51. It's very revealing. It tells us that Jesus went and lived with his parents, and he was submissive to them. That, of course, is after he had, when they went down to Jerusalem, he's 12 years old, and he got a little distracted and stayed there, and we'll look at that next week. That's really the only glimpse that we have into the life of Jesus from the time he's a baby until the time that he is 30 years old. But Jesus was submissive to his parents. Imagine his brothers and sisters, how hard that would be to have a brother that never sinned, that always did the right thing. Must have been irritating for them. But that was the case. And he was submissive to his parents. He was obedient to them. And how important it is for all children to follow the example of Jesus in submitting to their parents.